you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I am live in studio. The number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank has just mentioned, numerically, 888-275-4265, and we will be taking your calls live on today's broadcast. Yesterday, I was almost live. I had to go to the cancer center to start a clinical trial, and they did a blood draw, and it took a while to get the results back, and I couldn't leave until they got the results back, and so I was rushing back through traffic, couldn't make it in time, and we decided to air something that we've never aired before. It was a conversation with Gary Habermas, and it was part of Hank Unplugged. There were actually three conversations that we had, one conversation divided into three parts. We'd never aired the third part, so this was a perfect time to air that part. Gary Habermas, in fact, if you listened to the broadcast yesterday, and of course it's archived, you can find it on the web at equip.org, was interviewing me about my illness. He was quite astounded at the peace that God had given me through this whole year-plus process as I've been battling cancer. And as I was sitting there yesterday thinking about the people that I was observing, people in the cancer ward where I was getting my treatment, some whose heads were bent over, sleeping, many people without hair, people who were quite genuinely suffering. As I saw all of that, I thought about what I had written in Christianity in Crisis, where I point out that over the past few decades, I have received literally hundreds of letters from people who have fled the faith movement. And the reason is the faith movement is telling them that they ought to deny their symptoms, because symptoms are simply tricks of the devil to rob them of their healing. But anyway, the letters always tell these heart-rending stories of the sick who are being told that their sickness is a direct result of their sin. And one such letter was the personal testimony of a woman who had been blind from birth. And she came to faith in Christ, and after coming to faith in Christ, she joined a church that had been infiltrated by the Word of Faith movement, the likes of Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer, etc. And so it wasn't long before they were instructing her to confess perfect sight and commanding God to honor His Word. Well, nothing happened, and so they began to denounce this woman for her lack of faith. They said that there was something in her life that hindered God's will. They said that God was held up because at some point of sin or disobedience, He just couldn't get around this disobedience, and therefore He was waiting for her to straighten up so that He could heal her. And she went on to say that she spent hours, sleepless nights, agonizing over the issue, that she became depressed and began to lose her joy. She even quit praying. And some Sundays she simply couldn't stand church because she felt like an outsider in God's family watching His pet children get blessed because of their faith. If I was doing or not doing something that hindered God, she said, I was at a loss trying to discern what it was. So she cried out to God in utter despair, what do you want me to do? Well, in time, as the story goes, she discovered that God had never forsaken her at all, that her blindness was not a result of her sin, that the real problem was not lack of faith, but the faith followers' lack of understanding. And then she felt like a different person. She finally recognized that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, she was whole, and that she was still as important to him as she had been at the beginning of their relationship. And she determined that no one was ever going to take that joy away from her again. Well, astutely, she observed the real motivation, finally, that is behind the faith movement. She discovered that many people want to see her healed or pretend to see that she was healed because her blindness upset their theological apple cart. It's hard to believe in their beliefs when a disabled person who thanks God for her disability comes along. It's as if their faith won't stand if she didn't go along with their agenda. And so she said, I believe that they want my healing for their own sake, not mine. It might sound harsh, but I don't think that they have a thumbnail of faith. And by the way, she's absolutely right about that, because their faith is faith in their own faith as opposed to faith in God. But she closed a letter to me with these words that have always touched me. She said, I want the staff at the Christian Research Institute, or CRI, to know that I heartily support your stand concerning this issue. It's a killer, a spiritual cancer. It grieves me that so few in the body of Christ are willing to listen to the truth that you have so diligently exposed. I pray that God will continually encourage you and direct your path through the criticism and denouncements. I almost didn't hear the truth in time. There was another lady that told the story of her having incurable lupus and fibrosis, and her friend began listening to the faith teachers and immediately started telling her that her ailments were a result of her sin and lack of faith. And so she also wrote me a letter and closed the letter by saying that she sometimes wishes that she could suffer without being punished by her friends while she was suffering as well. And those stories are not the exception, they're the rule. In case after case after case, Christians with diseases like cancer or congenital birth defects are condemned for suffering as a result of some unknown sin. In fact, I received a letter that told of a couple who had a stillborn baby, and when this grieving couple needed the comfort most, they were told that their baby died as a result of sin. Not the baby's sin, but the couple's sin. They were told that they had sinned by allowing fear to set in and did not have enough faith to believe that the baby could rise from the dead. And therein lies the problem. It's the reason that I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis. We do have a modern crisis in Christianity, and it deepens as an ever-growing number of 21st century prosperity preachers, ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes to Benny Hinn to Joel Osteen, to a host of others, try to convince devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words that you speak. So if you're healthy and prosperous, words created your reality. Conversely, if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, well, once again, you're the prime suspect. According to perhaps the most popular of all of the prosperity preachers, Joel Osteen, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he says this is a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative. And as I've pointed out, these words are eerily similar to those of New Thought practitioners like Joe Vitale. He, if you do not recall, was a contributor to Rhonda Byrne's The Secret, which was a mega bestseller promoted by Oprah Winfrey on her, I don't forget what they call it, her book club or whatever, and it sold millions of copies. But anyway, this contributor, when asked whether a 19-year-old Florida girl who was brutally murdered attracted the horror to herself, was told that we're attracting everything to ourselves and there is no exception. Now, obviously, there are differences between Osteen and New Thought metaphysical practitioners. like Vitale and Byrne, but they are united in the belief that the force of faith is so powerful that even God is bound by its irrevocable reality. And that's why I wrote the book, Christianity in Crisis. I wrote it back in the late 80s. It was published in 1993. And then I did an updated version for the 21st century as new prosperity preachers gained fame and fortune and started deluding their followers with all kinds of biblical pretexts. And, you know, this is one of the big problems. The big problem involves the pretext, where we are told that the Bible says something. So, for example, we're told that the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. And if Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole. Well, what ought we to do when we hear these kinds of things? I think the best thing that you can do as a believer when you hear someone like one of the faith teachers quoting Scripture is check out the Bible itself. So go to Ephesians chapter 5:23, and when you do, you'll find out that they have altered the text to fit their preconceived notions or their particular paradigm or their particular pretext. You know, a text without a context is a pretext. The actual biblical text, if you read it in context, has nothing whatsoever to do with the physical body. Rather, the body referred to in Ephesians 5:23 is clearly identified as the church. And this is so obvious that it simply cannot be missed. And here is what Ephesians 5:23 actually says: for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So it doesn't have to do with the physical body. It has to do with the body of believers. It has to do with the full complement of God's people that Christ is preparing as a bride, that the bridegroom will carry over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. So, yeah, here you have something very, very clear, but you have to go to the context to find out what the Bible's actually saying. Now, people have a hard time believing that a Joyce Meyer or a Benny Hinn or a Joel Osteen would actually tamper with the text, but that's precisely what they're doing, and the way to figure this out is to actually go to the biblical text and read it in context. A text without a context, again, is a pretext. And tragically, people often fall for this sleight of hand because they simply don't do what I'm saying they ought to do. They don't know the Scriptures, and they don't check out what these preachers are saying. These preachers say what they say with great bravado, but nonetheless, it is false. So instead of blindly following the faith teachers, what we ought to do is we ought to check them out. And of course, there were people back when I was writing Christianity in Crisis, like Paul Crouch, who was the founder of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, the largest Christian broadcasting network on the planet. And he was providing publicly some denouncements of me as a person. And he was providing his financial partners with great assurance, saying that leaders at CRI know very well that the people that they mention are not in any sense preaching error. And again, when you have someone of that status assuring people, they quite literally fall for the sleight of hand. Again, what I'm suggesting that people ought to do is test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. You cannot trust what these TV preachers are telling you. And I could give you one example after another. So the Ephesians 5 passage is not an anomaly. The many other passages that could be cited, Isaiah 53:5, again, is so often quoted out of context and made a pretext for the teachings of the faith teachers. So again, check out all things in light of Scripture, and hold fast to that which is good. There are many people that are doing that, and I'm grateful for the testimonies that come in, testimonies that thank us for what we're doing. I was reading one as I walked into the studio. It's from Joanna, and she says, "Thank you, my little girl Amelia, and I love listening to you every single day. Your program ignites profound conversations in our home. You're an inspiration and an amazing teacher to both of us. God bless you, Hank. Well, I appreciate those kind comments, but most of all, I appreciate the fact that Amelia and Joanna are having these profound conversations in their home. This is how people learn, and this is how we as a family have learned over the years, through profound conversations. Some of my kids used to bring their friends, their peers into the house, and we would have conversations and answer questions, and in the process, we all learn together. When we come back from the break, we will go to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember the resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with answers to your questions.
Increasingly, Western culture defines personal freedom as whatever works. The result? People are more anxious, more fearful, and less happy than ever. In his book, Saving Truth, Abdu Murray sounds the alarm at the confusion being embraced and even celebrated around us, and equips followers of Christ to respond in love to people enmeshed in a post-truth mindset while holding steadfast to the essential teachings of the historic Christian faith. To receive your copy of Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture, Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. God has placed in each one of us an awareness of His existence, an awareness that can be awakened through contact with nature. Secular nature lovers and followers of earth-based religions who have never responded to traditional Christian apologetic efforts may well experience a mysterious attraction to the author of the Book of Nature. Don't miss Dan Story's feature article, God's Other Book, What It Is and How to Read It, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll go to the phone lines and talk to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Yeah, by the way, I want to give you my favorite benediction. That's the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Hey,
and basically, I wanted to clear up that thing. A lot of Christians used to, back when in the 80s, they always wondered about what does it mean to blaspheme against the Spirit. And I always thought to myself, oh, gee, well, we all struggled with that. And all of a sudden, I read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I figured, yeah, cursed is he that calls light darkness, and cursed is he that calls darkness light. Something like that. It's like, yeah, if you call evil good or good evil, it's kind of like that. And that's pretty well it, yeah.
Yeah, and I think that there is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that has a historical context as well. And so if you look at Matthew, we're given in Matthew chapter 12 this idea of a sin. And that sin is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, I say that any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And as I've pointed out, as a result of those words, Christians are often paralyzed by fear. In other words, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And I think I once became very transparent on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and told a story of how, when I was fairly young, I grew up in a Christian home. I left the faith when I was around 14 or 15 years of age, first in my mind and then formally left the faith. But I remember, as I was growing up as a young child, I remember sitting in a church service, and I was listening to this pastor droning on and on, sort of in a Dutch brogue, talking about Paulus, or the Apostle Paul. And I said something in my mind, which I later on considered to be a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And as I started thinking about that, I was paralyzed by fear. And I remember lying on the couch one day in agony, thinking, even if I wanted a relationship with the Lord, I could never have that relationship again because I had committed an unforgivable blasphemy. It could never be retracted. I knew I did it. I knew I had blasphemed in my mind, and therefore I was doomed. In other words, there were no options for me at that point. And as I was laying on the couch agonizing over all of this, my father came to me and he said, "What's wrong?" And I told him. And he kind of smiled and he said, "Hank, if you are that upset about it, I can guarantee you one thing. You have not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." And what he was saying to me at that time has always stuck with me. And it has been verified as I've studied the scriptures over the years. And that is, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. That becomes the sin unto death. You die in that sin. You die in the rejection of Jesus Christ. And in a historical sense, this is what Jesus applied to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, in their case, he knew their hearts. So he could say something that I could never say. I can't look at a person and say, you are never going to repent of that sin. Jesus knew their hearts and knew that they would not. And therefore, he was able to say that they had committed an unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had revealed to them in the Scriptures that he had emerged through the doorway of the Old Testament types and shadows, prophecies, etc. And he was, in fact, the living temple, and yet they denounced him. They didn't want a living temple because they liked the temple they had. The temple that they had gave them prestige and power, gave them position over the people, and therefore they wanted to continue in those positions. They denied that Jesus Christ was God, and they affirmed that what he did was by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So this was a willful, continuous, ongoing rebellion against the grace that could be theirs. And by application to us, as long as we die in that rebellion, we will die in our sins. We will experience the sin unto death. But if we repent, we will be forgiven. So as long as a person has breath, they can repent and receive pardon from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if this is something you're struggling with as a person listening in to the conversation, let me say that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it is not an act, it is a continuous action, and you can repent of your sins and receive the grace and pardon of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lee in Denver, Colorado, listening on KRKS. Hi, Lee.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a question in relation to what you were talking about at the beginning of the program about the faith movement. I understand, I've been listening to your show for a long time, I understand what you're saying about that, and I thank you for shedding light on that. What I'm calling about is I'd like to hear your take or your interpretation of death and life are in the power of the tongue. And does that only apply to salvation, or is there another application for that particular scripture?
Well, I think it does have a spiritual application. The use of your tongue can impart spiritual life to people. You can proclaim the gospel, as I just did. But it's also capable of damaging someone spiritually. But if you rule over your tongue by using the principles of wisdom that are delineated in the book of Proverbs, then you will enjoy the fruits of the wise use of your tongue. The problem is that the faith teachers that I was alluding to in the first segment of the broadcast, one of their favorite tactics is to take this passage, and by the way, the passage is Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And they use this to prove that the Bible teaches positive confession. But it's clear from Scripture that the tongue, while it can have a devastating impact on another person, that there's no overall warrant for the idea that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of creating reality. If God could be controlled through positive confessions, he would be reduced to the status of a cosmic servant, a subject to the formulas of faith, and you would be God, and he would be your bellhop, and you would sit on the throne of the universe. You'd be centered around your own ego, and you would wind up with a puny view of God and a bloated view of yourself. So again, in context, Proverbs is saying that the tongue can have a devastating impact on another person, but it can't create reality. And I think it's particularly powerful when you think about Solomon writing the Proverbs. He had the power as the king of Israel to pronounce death and life over a person. This has nothing to do with positive confession or with creating a false view of faith. And that's the substantive problem here. The faith teachers have perverted the idea of faith. So in their view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and therefore only as God, as good as the object in whom it is placed.
Amen. And so, take AA, for instance, you don't feel that a person confessing himself as a drug addict or an alcoholic is something that can hinder their deliverance or their healing or their growth, by confessing that out of their mouth about themselves, or instead confessing that they are a new creation in Christ, which would have a more positive effect, I guess, upon their deliverance.
I don't think it's an either or. I don't think if someone confesses that they're an alcoholic that somehow or other they've embraced alcoholism or imputed some nefarious kind of a result into their lives. I have people tell me this all the time, by the way. I have people tell me when I say I have mantle cell lymphoma, they tell me, don't say you have cancer or lymphoma, because by saying it, you're giving credence to it. Well, I'm simply confessing what I know to be true. I have a disease. I can look at my face in a mirror now, and I can see one of the tumors protruding right under my jaw. It's fairly visible. Hopefully, it'll be with the clinical trial I'm in. It'll diminish in the next few weeks. But I can't deny the symptoms. And this is precisely what the faith teachers are trying to do. They're trying to get you to deny the symptoms. Well, actually, symptoms are a great, great privilege that God gives us. I mean, if we didn't have the symptoms, we wouldn't look for the cure. And what the faith teachers are trying to do again is they want us to deny that which is obvious. So if you're an alcoholic or you've cancer, there's nothing wrong with thanking God for the symptom as opposed to denying the symptom.
All right. And in relation to that call that you had just before, would denying the personality of the Holy Spirit be considered a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it would be a blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, but would not be an unforgivable blasphemy, which is to say that the unforgivable sin, as I mentioned earlier, is an ongoing willful rejection. It is not an act. It is a continuous action.
Well, what about Jehovah's Witnesses, their belief that the Holy Spirit is not a person? Isn't that an ongoing act?
Yes, but Jehovah's Witnesses can come to faith in Christ. And I have seen many of them come to faith in Christ, come out of the watchtower into the Christian church. So, yes, it is a blasphemy to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's Antichrist. That's what John says in his epistles. Anyone who denies that Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. So it is a horrendous sin, but it can be forgiven by God's grace, and you can come out of the watchtower and come into the true Christian church. We'll be right back in just a moment with the quote of the day and more answers.
Hank Hanegraaff says the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdul Murray is powerfully poignant in an age when internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than clarity respecting truth. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcast. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. We live by a fudge factor, seeing our value in our achievements as greater than they really are. God, however, sees us as we actually are, sinful, irrational beings willing to cheat and lie to ourselves, exaggerating our accomplishments to others. Despite our faults, God also views us as inherently valuable, based not on our flawed image, but on Christ's perfect one. Be sure to read Lying to Ourselves, Why We Cheat by Richard Pupard in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day is by William Butler Yeats. He is an Irish poet, one of the greatest English poets of the 20th century. And I actually came across this by listening to a briefing by Dr. Albert Mohler. And I'll say a little bit more about that after the quote of the day. But this is from the famous poem, The Second Coming, in which William Butler Yeats says, "Turning and turning in the widening gyre. The falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Precisely the opposite of how it should be. And as Dr. Albert Mohler observed, the poem voiced for millions a loss of innocence, an evaporation of hope. All of this, of course, was in the wake of World War I, but applies to today. The words are only more prophetic over the last 90 years. Things are falling apart. The center cannot hold. We now live in the late modern age, says Mohler. We're witnesses to a great falling apart, to a center that may not hold. The most basic liberties enshrined in our Constitution are confused, contorted, condemned. The enumerated rights recognized in the First Amendment are now suspect in the eyes of the many and injurious in the eyes of others. Religious freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, along with other rights recognized and respected within the Bill of Rights, are all threatened even as our rights are marginalized. And even more distressingly, a new regime of invented rights threatens to replace the rights that are clearly enumerated within the text of the Constitution. I thought that briefing and that commentary was profound in light of what was written by William Butler Yeats. And this in 1919, again in the wake of World War I. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Nancy in Pennsylvania. Hi, Nancy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm excited. I'm talking to you. It's like you're my so-called, you're my mentor.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
Yes. Your ministry and you yourself have pulled me out of so many false doctrine and everything. And I went through so much to the point where I was crying out to God day and night for weeks on. And I said, Lord, until I quoted his word, I said, Lord, you do not. There are teachers and preachers that you have chosen, please bring someone to me. And that's when he brought you into my life. And ever since then, I feel like a new person.
Well, bless you. That testimony just warms my heart. It makes me deeply grateful.
Yes. My question is, so my friend and I were talking about Jesus and his descendant and his genealogy, and I told her that according to Jesus and his the genealogy, that he's a Hebrew, because she thinks that he's from a black, you know, descendant. And I just want to clarify that to see if I am correct, or maybe you can give me some words of wisdom as far as, you know, what scriptures I should be letting her know. And so that's basically my question.
Sure, and it's a good question. And if you look at the scriptures, what the scriptures will tell you is that Mary was a Jewish woman. She was probably from the tribe of Judah. She was from the house of King David. And of course, Joseph himself was a descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. So there's no question whatsoever that she was a Jewish woman. And what does that mean? Well, when I say I'm an American, it really doesn't have a lot to do with race. It has to do with relationship. So I can say that Ruth is a Jewish woman. I can say that Rahab is a Jewish woman, even though Rahab was a Canaanite and Ruth was a Moabite. But they were true Israel in the sense that they had been brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ by faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this, of course, is accentuated in the book of Esther, where Esther is raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And as the people from the nations look on to the sovereign act of God through Esther, Queen Esther, Many of them became Jews, the text tells us. Now, they were from all kinds of nationalities, but they became Jews. And they didn't do it by changing their birth mother, obviously. They did it by being brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ.
Okay. But as far as Mary, the mother, was she a Hebrew or just Jewish?
Well, we know that she was Jewish in that she was from the tribe of Judah. And so that we would say that she is a Jewish woman in that sense as well. Yeah.
So where does the Hebrew come from? Like, you know, when they mention, because I know they like Abraham was from a Hebrew. Oh, is that a Hebrew is like a kind of like a language or something?
Well, it's the original name for Abraham and his descendants.
So, okay.
Yeah. And the word also refers to the language that the people use. So the Hebrew language is pictorial. It's poetic. It's simpler than Greek. It consists of a series of guttural sounds originally written without vowels. So even when I said Yahweh, I was pronouncing something that we add vowels to, but in the Hebrew there are no vowel points. Hebrew is a original name for Abram. It says it was also a way of speaking about a language.
Okay, that's what I thought. All right, well, thank you so much, Hank, and God bless you and CRI and your family.
Well, thank you for your call. You have really encouraged me. Thank you so much, Nancy. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Catherine in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, Hank. Oh, man, you've encouraged me so much. I'm on disability, and I want to thank you for taking a stand on Word Faith. I've been, for two decades, been spiritually abused by Christians. And I am full-fledged Christian since the 80s, and I just want to thank you for the encouragement.
Mm. Well, I want to thank you for the encouragement.
It's really, and your strength going through your battle with cancer is our Father. It's totally a mirror of who He is.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, to God be the glory. I mean, it's a, you know, we often call it the peace that passes all understanding, right? I mean, we have a hard time understanding that peace. And I oftentimes tell people, and I've experienced it myself, that if, for example, someone would have told me 10 years ago I'd be battling with an incurable cancer, at least incurable from a human standpoint, it would have been very, very difficult to deal with. But what I found out, and I've said it for many years, but now I found out experientially, that God gives you the grace you need when you need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. And so as others have told me, and I now can say myself, the sea in Christ overwhelms the sea in cancer. And so I'm really enjoying the journey. God has brought me into the lives of people I would never otherwise have met. And as a result of that, has given me compassion that I might never otherwise have had for the sufferings of other people. So I can genuinely thank God for this and for the hope He's given me, even in the clinical trial that I'm going through right now.
Yes, Hank, that's in a nutshell who Christ is, right?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, Catherine, thank you so much for calling. You've made my day truly, along with some of the other wonderful comments that have come in today, as well as some of the testimonies that I've been reading. Let me go back to the phone line, see if I can sneak in another call. Cleo, listening in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Cleo.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. Thanks. Yes, good. Thanks.
Hey, just remember that grace is bigger than anything else in the world. So
yes, it is.
Whatever you're going through, you'll make it. And worst case scenario, threaten me with heaven.
That's beautifully said. Cleo, you have a question?
I'm a pastor in a little Texas church for about 17 years and going through a little legal problem where I'm facing some accusations that are unfounded, but I'm going to have to face them. And what I'm going to do is to save the church from going through this with me, I'm going to go ahead and step down and go from the pulpit to the back pew at probably at another church. And, you know, I'm just praying that God will use me somewhere else, no matter what. And I'm just wondering about what's your thoughts on something like that?
Well, I love what you have said. I don't know the circumstances, but I love what you have said. I think that sometimes you have to do what you are proposing that you're going to do. As far as whether God can use you, there's no question whatsoever that God can use you. In fact, God breaks people to use them. I think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, he was accused of all kinds of things by people that were jealous of him. And, you know, he once said, "Have you ever been in the melting pot, dear friends? I've been there with my sermons." And it's in the melting pot that you arrive at a true valuation of things, and then you're poured out in new and better fashion. And then he said, you might almost hope for the melting pot, because then you get rid of the dross, and you are refined, and you are made more like unto our Lord. I certainly over the years have faced many accusations, and quite frankly, people so often ask me, why don't you defend yourself? And, you know, the basic reason is, you know, the dogs, they bark, but the caravan moves on. I mean, if you spend all your time in a rear guard action, you can never do anything in a positive way. And ultimately, you know, you stand before God. He's the audience of one. And what you really care about is what God knows and what He thinks and how He evaluates your life. And that is the strictest judgment of us all. And we know that God will judge us, not as people do, but with ultimate justice and ultimate grace. In other words, with ultimate love and mercy, but ultimately with justice. And we thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ has become our justice for us, that He has done what we cannot do. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be back tomorrow with more of the show. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.